Easter is a day of praise. It's a day of celebration for the church. It's a day that we raise our voices and lift our hands in praise because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our belief. Everything centers around that. That's why we gather, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate today because we believe that the first news that was shared that very first Easter Sunday morning, that he is risen, he is not here, that is the best news that the world has ever heard. And we're convinced today that it could become the best news that you have ever heard that could change your life. We celebrate today because we believe that this message is simple, that Christ has died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. For authentic followers of Jesus, Easter, the resurrection, is not just an event that we look back on and we remember that happened years and years ago. It is a current reality, because in Jesus we have found forgiveness, we have found salvation, we have found life and hope. Today I want to share with you the simple message that can become the greatest news that you have ever heard. And as I share this with you, Easter, the resurrection, this message is not for the righteous. It's for the unrighteous. It's for the lost. So I want to share this message of hope with you. John, who is one of the followers of Jesus, he shares in his gospel, his book, the exciting events that unfold on Easter Sunday morning. And I want to summarize those for you rather than reading the whole chapter. And I'm going to move through these pretty quickly because a lot happens Easter Sunday morning. The movement is quick of what takes place that first resurrection morning. First, I want to remind you that before Easter, there was Friday. That the followers of Jesus experienced and witnessed Jesus' death on a cross. Jesus was crucified by Roman crucifixion, and his followers had walked with him for at least three years. And during that time, they believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was God, and they had placed their trust in him, and they had seen him suffer and die. They saw him crushed. They saw him beaten and bruised. And then they saw his lifeless body placed in a tomb that was sealed by a large stone that was guarded by Roman soldiers. This is what they had gone through before Easter Sunday morning came. John says that on the third day, Sunday, while it was still dark early in the morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she found, as she approached the tomb, that the large stone had been rolled back. As she looked into the tomb, she found that it was empty, that Jesus' body was not there. So what does Mary do? She runs. She runs as fast as she can, and she finds two of Jesus' disciples. She finds Peter and John, and she tells them, the stone has been rolled back, his body is not there. So what do Peter and John do? Probably what you would do as well. They run as fast as they can because they can't believe this, and so they race to the tomb, and John apparently was a little better runner than Peter, and he arrives first. And when they arrive, they look into the tomb, and they do not see the body of Jesus. John tells us all they see is the linen cloth that had surrounded Jesus' body and burial that he was wrapped in. They turn, and they head back. We don't know what's going through their mind at this point, but Mary lingers. And John tells us that she stands at the entrance of the tomb, and she looks in. And she looks in, and John tells us she weeps. And as she's looking in, two angels appear. And they say to Mary, Mary, why are you weeping? Now, they don't say this to scold Mary. They're not criticizing her. But what Mary doesn't understand yet is that there isn't a reason to cry any longer. So as Mary is witnessing this, she turns, and behind her she sees the risen Christ. So she turns and she witnesses. She doesn't recognize him. She mistakes that he's a gardener. And it's not until Jesus says her name, he says, Mary, that she knows that this is not the gardener. This is Christ. This is the one that she has followed for years. He is alive, that he has risen from the dead. Jesus says, go and tell. He tells Mary to go. And that's really significant in this culture here. Very significant. God chooses for a woman to be the first eyewitness, the first one to proclaim the good news to the others. So she goes and she tells the disciples. And I want to read now for you what takes place. I'm going to invite you to either follow along on the screen or you can read in your Bibles in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 30. And what John explains here is what takes place on the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, and then what takes place the following week. Listen to what he says. He says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, eight long agonizing days for Thomas. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the message. The simple truth of the gospel is that those eyewitnesses who experienced and encountered the risen Christ wrote down what they saw, what they witnessed, so that you and I would hear and that we would believe. The disciples encounter the risen Christ in Thomas, who wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the others. He personally moves from doubt to belief when he too encounters the risen Christ. Notice that Thomas cries out and he says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say Jesus is the Lord and the God. He says, no, he is my Lord. He is my God. Thomas becomes a believer because he's encountered the risen Christ. And he personally trusts, declares his faith in God. Mary, the disciples, Thomas, and many, many others. Many others become examples not only of seeing the risen Christ, but believing in him. They become the first ones to tell others that Jesus has risen. Down through the ages until today, this has been the message of the church for almost 2,000 years now. Christians have proclaimed the simple good news of Christ's victory over sin and death. And this morning, I want to share with you four simple truths that are at the heart of Jesus' life, his teaching. Four simple truths that help us understand why Jesus died and why he rose again. These four simple truths are true for you, regardless of who you are. They're true for you whether you're young or whether you're old, regardless of what you've done. They're true for you regardless of what race you are. They're true for you whether you're religious or whether you're not a religious person. These are the four simple truths that Jesus declared for us. And I want to share them with you this morning. The first simple truth is this: God loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," whoever believes in him, "should not perish, but have eternal life." Do you understand what this means? This means that God loves you. He knows your best moments. He knows your worst moments. He knows everything that you've done, good and bad. He knows your anxious thoughts. He knows your fears. Yet he loves you. God loves you because he is love. He exists as one being in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God himself is perfect love, perfect goodness, holiness, and love. Now, I'm aware today as we gather, perhaps you're sitting here, and that might not be your understanding of who God is. In life, we all face terrible difficulties. We go through hard times, and perhaps you've gone through difficulties in life, and you found yourself struggling with this thought and wondering, can a God like that really exist? In fact, some interpret when they go through difficult times that God must be out to get you. You might think that God wants you to fail. He wants you to stumble. He wants you to mess up because God wants to punish you. Some might think that that's who God is, but I'm here today on Easter Sunday to remind you the message of Christ, that a God like that does not exist. There is not a God in heaven who is out to get you. Jesus said, "I have come to give life, not condemnation," to all those who believe. The God who exists, he longs for you to know him. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants for you to live for him, to have a relationship with him. But you have a problem. And it's not just your problem. It's my problem. In fact, it's the problem of every human being who has ever lived except for Jesus Christ. The problem is that you are not like God. He is love. He is goodness. He is right. He is altogether wonderful. You and I are not. Our problem, this is the second simple truth, your problem and my problem is that we are sinners. God is holy, and you and I are not holy without him. God's word makes clear that sin has made it impossible for you to know and love God. And the result of sin is death. In fact, the New Testament writers talk about death, not just physically, but they talk about death as a separation from God, of being unable to enjoy fellowship with this God who is holy love, because our sin has removed us from his presence. Jesus said in John 8 that unless we believe, we will die in our sins. This is our problem. It's our problem that we have. It's our sin. I want to share with you how one theologian summarizes this problem. He says this. He says, first, we should see that the biblical depiction of the human condition makes it clear, painfully and depressingly clear, that we are sinners. We are all sinners. And we are helpless to rescue or repair or somehow save ourselves. We have the problem of what we've done and the wreckage we've caused. Our sin and guilt and shame are undeniable and unshakable. But this isn't all, for we have the further problem of who we are, what we've become, and what we will continue to do if we are not radically transformed. We are both polluted and guilty, and death is the consequence of sin. And because of our sin, the wrath of God is being revealed. Our days pass away under God's wrath. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, Scripture says. Indeed, we are children of wrath, as Paul speaks in Ephesians 2. Now, you might find yourself saying, well, wait a minute, you said God is love. Now you're talking about wrath. What's this? And I want to share with you today that God's wrath is not inconsistent with his love. His wrath comes on sin, in fact, because of his love. You see, sin is awful. Sin destroys. Sin wrecks relationships. Sin hurts people. Sin ruins our life. And a holy, loving God wants to stop sin. And he wants to save sinners. You see, our greatest problem, your greatest problem this morning, it doesn't lie in somebody else. It lies within you and I, you and I, we are sinners. And we are hopelessly enslaved, not only to the consequences of our sin, but yet we are bound in sin. Our hearts are sinful. That is our problem. But this morning, I declare to you the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is a solution. And this is the third simple truth, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. God sent his Son as a human being, sent on a divine rescue mission to save you, both from the acts of your sin and to save you from your sinful heart, so that you wouldn't have to continue down the path, the destructive path that impacts every relationship in your life. You could be made new again. This was God's plan. The death and resurrection of Jesus was not an accident. This is why God sent his Son, so that he would die for you and your sins personally and my sins. Sin and its consequence of death have been defeated. Jesus died and he rose again to save you. Romans 5 says this, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to that. While you were a sinner, not while you were at church, not while you were religious, not while you were a good person. No, when you and I were lost sinners, at that moment, God showed you his love. He died for you. God is love, and this is how God has shown his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world to die for our sins. God loves you so much that he would enter into this world and he would choose in Jesus Christ, his own Son, who is fully human and fully God, but as a human being, he would experience the wreck that we've caused. He would experience the effect of sin. In fact, he would be killed by sinners. He would suffer and he would die by his own choice because of his love for you and his desire to save you from your sins. The New Testament writers say that Jesus bore our sins in his body to the cross so that we might die to sin and we might live new lives, lives of righteousness. Jesus died for your sins, but death could not hold him. The good news this morning is that God's power and his love are greater than your sin and my sin. His power and his love is greater than death. On the third day, the Father raised the Son through the Spirit, victorious over sin and death. Perhaps as you hear this morning, you might say, okay, I'm following. Number one, God is love. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus. I hear that Jesus died for me. But why? Why is my life not different? Why am I not different? Why am I still in the situation I am in? Why am I still in my sin? Why am I unable to change? I want to share with you the fourth and the final simple truth, and that is that you can believe and have life in Jesus' name. You see, what Jesus did on Easter Sunday in coming and dying and suffering for us, it doesn't make it automatic that all believe. You and I have a choice. And the choice that Jesus said, he said, if you want to have life, if you want to experience the freedom from sin and new life, you must believe. Believe, and then you can have life. Thomas refused to believe until he saw the resurrected Christ, until he was able to observe his wounds with his eyes and his hands touch Christ. Only then he believed, and he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." You see, God wants to bring you to that same place, that you would understand that even while you are lost, that there is a God and he loves you and he sent his Son to die for you. You are a sinner, But God loves you so much that he would take the penalty and he would take the pain of sin and death upon himself because he wants you to have life. But you must believe. Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." And that really is the prayer of belief. It's crying out in your heart and saying, "My Lord, my God," and believing and committing to follow Jesus. One of the reasons I believe we struggle to come to Christ is because we look back at our lives and we see the decisions. We see the hurt that has been done to us by sin. And then we look at our lives and we see that our own sin has caused people that we love to be hurt. And we see the reality of sin. We see the effect that it has on people's lives and on our life. And we feel like, boy, I look at the mess I have. Surely there's something that I must do. I have to get myself out of this problem. I have to try harder. I have to be better. And then maybe I can make things right. But the good news today is that Jesus has already done the work for you. You and I cannot save ourselves. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is the solution. He is the source of life that you've been looking for. And the good news we proclaim today of the death and resurrection of Christ, it's for you. It's for all. Everyone who believes in the name of Christ shall be saved. I want to give you an opportunity today to respond to Jesus. I'd invite you to stand. And let's bow for prayer. As we close our eyes, just want to remind you that Jesus is alive. And that he's here today. These simple truths remind us that God is love. That I am a sinner. But that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And that today, if I believe in Jesus, I will have life, new life in his name. And in believing, I will start a new journey where I no longer can be bound by the sin and the selfishness and the hurt and the things that I have done that have caused damage and hurt in my life, and I can be set free. There is hope today. I want to invite you, if the Lord is speaking to you today, and if you know that he's showing you that he is love, and he's showing you that you are a sinner, and he's helping you to see that he died for you, if your decision today and you believe that God wants you to in faith, cry out in your heart and say, "My Lord and my God," I want to invite you to pray along with me. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you love me. I know that I am a sinner and that my heart is sinful. I believe that you died for me and my sins. And I believe that you were raised from the dead to free me from sin and death. I believe that you, Jesus, are my Lord and my God. I will follow you. Thank you that you forgive me for all my sins. And today, you make me new again. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Church, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice and we give thanks that the news that we proclaim today, it's your story. This was your plan all along to not leave us in our sin, but because you are love, you would come to us 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ, and you would live in him a perfect and sinless life. And it would be your choice to taste the suffering that we experience, to be wronged at the hand of sinners, to suffer and to die for us because you want to bring us back to yourself. That's the best news that the world has ever heard, that there's more to this life. It's not just about trying to get ahead. There's hope Father, there's hope for our marriages. There's hope for our families. Lord, there's hope for us. No matter what we're facing, there is life available in Jesus. Thank you that by believing in you, no, we're not made to be perfect. No, we don't all of a sudden have it all together, but yet we have hope. We have God Himself who comes to live in us, and we become the children of the living God. Jesus, we proclaim this message today, but we know that we have no ability to change a life. But we believe that as we gather, there are those here today who are hearing this good news. And Lord, lives are being changed. So Father, would you glorify your Son in our lives? Would you enable us to live for you? Give us the power to be everything you call us to be in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our parenting. We are nothing without you, but with you, no longer are we bound in sin. We're set free. We're new again. So we place all of our hope, all of our trust in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.